It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And if you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "You understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you, Brother Charlie. Well, it was not by design. I didn't know that it was Dan and Sita's anniversary. I didn't know that Brother Bill was going to be teaching about love. When we took this text, and we are actually going to start another series, Max Lucado wrote an interesting book called Just Like Jesus. We're going to let that book help us look through some different scriptures and look at what has been referred to. How do we be just like Jesus? Now, there's no secret. Jesus demonstrated love. That's what the class was about. That's what some of the scripture, that's what our responsive reading was about. It's about love. In that book by Max Lucado, I learned that I am, in some way, not maybe a lot, but in some way, I am like Max. Bet you're curious how that is. I also learned that my dear wife, Rose, is somewhat like his wife, Dina Lynn. We've never met them, and I'll never be an accomplished writer like Max. But he tells about his house, and especially the room in which he writes. And he tells that that room sometime, I don't know when it was, about the time he wrote the book, changed, completely changed. The walls are different color, the carpet's a different color, the furniture's changed, the woodwork is painted, or somehow, I forget how it was changed, everything changed. He was fine with the old wall color and the old carpeting and the old furniture. He was fine with the old room. But Dina Lynn had to decorate and improve and fix and change. Now, both Max and I didn't always appreciate this feature of our wives. That was supposed to be funny. Maybe it isn't, though. I guess I should think that over. He says he didn't appreciate that feature about his wife. We both, though, have come to love and accept it. Now that we're in a rental place, we don't get to do a lot of remodeling. So we're on a break from that. But his wife and my wife, when they have the opportunity, love to fix and improve and redecorate and change. That's the way it is. And Max says of his wife, she can no more leave a house unchanged than an artist can leave a canvas untouched or a musician leave a song unsung. And he goes on to explain that in this way, our wives are like our Heavenly Father. They see a house like God sees a life, needing improvement and repair and change, redecorating, remodeling, making it more attractive and useful and enjoyable. Max says, in fact, and I agree with him, it's not enough for God to own you. He does own you, that's absolutely true. But it's not enough for him to own you and just leave you as you are. God wouldn't do that. He wants to change you and improve you, and he wants to make you more and more like the perfect image of his only begotten Son. So the book, just like Jesus, no mystery here. It's about how God wants to make us more like Jesus and how we can cooperate with him. Let him change us. Let him remodel us. Let him improve us. If God will live in you, he really wants nothing less than a wonderful place to live. Years ago, and many of you weren't even born yet, somebody came up with a saying, I'm all right because God doesn't make junk. That's cool. Some of us remember that from, I think, the 60s. But the similar kind of idea is, you know what? God doesn't want to live in junk. He wants to live in you, but he doesn't want to leave it a mess. Rose and I are, again, considering if we should buy a house or live in a house rather than an apartment. You can give your votes later, not during the service. And we've been driving around neighborhoods, and we've been seeing some places, and there's one in particular that has a fantastic view up on Barragata Heights, I forget that direction. Fantastic view out the backyard, out the back windows of the house. And it's a piece of junk. It's terrible. Part of me wants to fix it up and make it nice. The view is already beautiful. How could someone let that beautiful spot and it looks like a well-constructed house become junky? Well, I don't know. I don't know who owns it. And Rose says, well, she doesn't think we should do a fixer-upper. And she's right. We're getting old. But God wouldn't let that happen. God has put a beautiful view from your life and from your point of view, but he's not going to let it fall apart and become a piece of junk. He won't do it unless you don't cooperate with him, unless you don't take care of your share of the deal we have with God, unless you get lazy and let your life begin to fall apart. And leave the weeds grow. Leave the painting undone. Leave the trash there on the yard. Now, I want to tell you that when God lives in you, as I said, he wants nothing less than a beautiful place to live. All of this remodeling might cause some discomfort in our lives. We all know that sometimes to clean up or fix up, you have to make a mess. Bless their hearts, Marilyn and Myra and Wanda sometimes have come and helped clean up little lambs. Just the other day, I walked out there to see if she needed any help, and whoa, it was a mess. Because she had to make a mess to clean up. That's how remodeling is. Sometimes when we drive around neighborhoods, we see somebody, just yesterday, I think it was, we saw a house and there was all stuff all over the yard. I thought, what on earth happened there? Well, I was driving so Rose could look closer. She said, oh, they're painting. They're chipping off all the old paint. There were paint chips all over the ground. Looked quite bad. But in order to fix it up, they had to make that mess in order to make it nicer and to keep it up. So you have to make a mess. Some things need to get broken in order to fix them or replace them, whether it be a house or a life. And the sad truth is that God allows us the power to refuse his remodeling projects, to not cooperate, as I said. It is disobedience, but we are able to stop God's repair and remodeling projects in our lives. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote of the people who learn they have a problem, think they should just fix it, and then I'm fine. But Lewis says, God doesn't just want to fix a problem or two here and there. He wants the whole life. He wants everything. I've quoted it before. There's a song, everything I've got, everything I'm not. All of me. That's what God wants. In this text that Brother Charlie read for us, we find Peter was not quite getting the idea of servant leadership. To use Max Lucado's analogy, we almost hear Peter saying to Jesus, no, 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 I don't want any remodeling, Jesus. I don't want you to change me. I don't want you to fix me up. And then when Jesus insisted, Peter said, in effect, well, then tear it down to the foundations. Let's do the whole thing. Not just a little cleaning. Let's do the whole deal. I can imagine, maybe you can too, Jesus rolling his eyes and wondering how he got stuck with these guys. And Peter was probably representing them all when he couldn't see the full extent of God's love. Imagine going around your life looking through just a narrow window. Wow, it really cuts down what you can see and what you can appreciate if you don't look at the whole picture. If you don't see everything that God has placed before you. He couldn't see the full extent of the love Jesus was showing. He couldn't see the completeness and the fullness, the meaning of this beautiful act, showing true humility in serving others. Amazing to me was to begin to understand that this story, this is Jesus acted out what we read in John chapter 13. And this story is a great story, a great example that Jesus gave us, and it is a parable. Jesus acted out a parable. He often spoke in parables, you know that. He didn't that often act out parables. And the parable is about Jesus' death and resurrection. He was literally acting out what was going to happen. By taking off his outer clothing, he was setting aside his divinity. And then after serving his followers, he took it up again at his resurrection. He was acting out and pointing to the full extent of his love, that is, dying to self and rising to new life. Max Lucado says on page 21 about this, Jesus washes our feet for two reasons, to give us mercy and to give us a message. The message, quite simply, is he offers us unconditional grace. And so as Jesus did it, we should do it. Offer unconditional grace to others. The mercy of Christ, though, notice this, please. The mercy of Christ precedes our mistakes and our brokenness and our broken downness, our need for repair. Christ approaches us with mercy before he begins the repairs. And our mercy must precede the mistakes and the brokenness of others. In that real life story, in that acted out parable, Jesus, no one in the room doubted the love of Christ for them. And those around us should have no doubt about our love for them. And we should have no doubt of our love for each other. Paul wrote about this in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I think I have it on the screen. I haven't been seeing anything on the screen. It's not working. Uh-oh. Forget the screen. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If we're going to be just like Jesus, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to see the grace of Christ as our example. Like Peter, we need to be shown mercy and grace. Because, you know, I'm going to bring up something unpopular, and we're not going to ask for any show of hands, but every one of us, we'd rather not discuss it with anybody, even our close loved ones. We have a room or an area in our lives that desperately needs repair or remodeling or cleaning up or fixing up. And exactly in that room or in that part of our lives is where we need to be shown and we need to be willing to receive the grace, the remodeling, the repair. I said earlier, but I'm going to say one more time. You know, if something needs to be repaired, you make a mess. You break it down. You tear it down. You tear it apart. That we don't like. We don't like the idea of Jesus tearing part of us out, ripping it up, making the mess in order to clean it up. Strange as it may seem, some are really good at giving grace and not as good at receiving grace. Some are quite good at receiving grace and not as good at giving it. Now I think that's just generally true. We followers of Christ need to do both, because that is precisely what Jesus did. He gave it and he got it. Another thing that's going on in this true story is that we're being shown mercy in order to embrace it and share it freely. Max Lucado says on page 19, he looked for a translation. He did. And I looked too, okay? But Max looked for a translation that says, Jesus washed all the disciples' feet except for Judas's. If you find it, email me. But I'm pretty sure it's not there. Jesus showed grace to the one. You notice the text tells us that Judas has already been set up. He's already in the mode of beginning the process of betraying Jesus. It's in there because Jesus knew that. Jesus knew Judas was going to be betraying him. Jesus didn't go, okay, Peter and James and John and Thomas and skip Judas and wash the other feet. He washed all of their feet. Humble service, even to somebody who isn't very nice. Or we might say really, really, really not nice. All the above. What a passionate moment when Jesus tenderly washed the feet of the one who would betray him. I'm guessing it would have pierced Judas's heart, brought a tear to his eye, but not enough to get him to change his plan. He washes the feet of the others who would later abandon him in his deepest need. And he washed Peter's feet who would deny him after this discussion we read about. They would pretend they didn't know him. Quite literally, they would all turn their backs on him in only a few days. But he humbly love them and serve them. He washes the feet of all of them. He offered them mercy before they needed it, before, in some cases, before they even realized they would need it. They didn't maybe plan. I don't think they planned to run away and to deny him and to not show up around where all the evil was happening to Jesus. I could never do that, we might say. Sometimes the hurt is too deep, too many wounds. Even seeing the person who wronged me makes me cringe. Max Lucado says that that may be the problem. We're seeing the wrong person. When we're seeing the one who harmed us, the one who hurt us, the one who dissed us, the one who denied us in one way or another, when we're seeing that person, we're seeing the wrong person. We should see Jesus. Look past that other to see Jesus. A secret to being just like Jesus, we've said this before in a different way. The secret to being just like Jesus is to fix our eyes on him and to see him when we are serving others and to see him even when we're serving or being around nasty ones, mean ones, not nice ones. The author of Hebrews wrote of this idea in chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Clearly, the picture we are to see, the picture that Jesus meant for us to see, because God is often writing word pictures for us. This chapter that we read this morning is a word picture. And what we need to do when we get the thing in focus, when we get to see and make the adjustments in our minds to see this picture in focus, what we must see is that Jesus shows his grace and enables his followers to receive it and to share it. You notice in Peter's objection, he said in verse 7, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Don't you hate that when that happens? When you don't get it? You don't understand what's going on? And not always do we have somebody saying, don't worry, you'll get it later. Be patient. You'll get it. Don't worry. But Peter immediately proves Jesus is exactly right. With his argument that Jesus should wash him completely instead of just his feet, Jesus gave a hint he knew he would be betrayed by one of them, and when finished washing all of their feet, put back on his outer clothes, and then again asked, do you understand? I'm going to ask you, do you understand? The picture, what Jesus is showing us, what Jesus is teaching us. Do you understand? Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'm not accusing you, folks. Often I don't understand what Jesus is doing when he's up to his remodeling, especially the tearing down part before the fixing up part is obvious. But sometimes, no, usually, we understand later. Now, I'm going to warn you a little bit. Oftentimes, this passage we've read is often taken as a sign or an indication that we should do foot washing services and ceremonies. We should have everybody come up here and take off your shoes, and I should have a bucket and start washing people's shoes, feet, and maybe shoes too. That is not the point. This is not just a call to wash someone's feet humbly or to serve humbly. It is that. It's not just that. It is quite literally a call to die. I'm sorry, I don't care to say that, but that's the truth of the scripture. It's a call to die. He said later, to find your life, you need to lose it. To find what it means. I know a couple who proclaims the husband is a spender and the wife is a saver. Sometimes he tries to get her to lighten up and go out to eat, to spend a little. And then when times got tough, he went to her and gave her his credit cards. In that simple act, he died to himself, who he really is, to become different. He gave up part of himself. Now, some marriages, it might be the other way around. You never know. Some might not have this problem. But you see, that was a real life example of he gave up something. He gave up control. He gave up his desire to spend more. Give your life to Jesus, not just the credit cards. Although Peter didn't quite get all that yet, Jesus clearly told him he would understand more later, and he finally got to an attitude to let Jesus wash his feet. It didn't even take that long because Jesus is very persuasive. Jesus acted out that parable of humble service and his death and resurrection to show us his grace, and he enables us to receive it, and he enables us to share it. I know I said that earlier, but it's incredibly important. Recently, I was reading this an article in which it was said that you, the pastor, should be able to tell the whole sermon in a single sentence. Well, there's a sentence. Jesus enables us to receive his grace and enables us to share it. Can we really give up our life as we know it? Can we really die to ourselves in some real way in order to live for Jesus? That seems and sounds very hard, but that's the remodeling God wants for us, to improve us and for us to become more and more like Jesus. The hurt of breaking down walls becomes the beauty and comfort and enjoyment of a newly remodeled space, a newly remodeled life. What does it mean to have a heart like his? Kneeling humbly, touching the grimy and dirty parts of someone's life, and washing and cleaning unkindness away with kindness and love? It's a quote from Lucado. Paul later wrote the same thing this way in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. Recently, we remember that grace is getting what you don't deserve and mercy is not getting what you deserve. Since we have received both abundantly from Jesus Christ, we should also let God remodel and improve us so that we can give it to others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the Son, your Son, our Savior and Lord. Thank you for all that he taught us and showed us. Thank you that he, even as we saw today, demonstrated his love and his dying for us, to help us understand, to help us to allow you to remodel us and change us and fix us and improve us. Because we don't like to talk about the details, but all of us need it. All of us need your project in our lives. Lord, come into us and fill us and use us. We thank you that you can and will do this because of this grace and mercy that we've seen delivered to us by our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. We ask you to help us to be just like Jesus more and more as we study your word. We pray it in his name. Amen.